Thank you, Lord. Welcome everyone here today. Thank you, Lord. You can see by the title, you can't tell that very well because the screen's dark, but it's a picture of Gideon's army carrying their torches and in the dark. So I guess that's appropriate. But you'll notice the title. It's not the most, for me anyway, it's not the best title in the world. You'll see why I titled it that in a little bit. But I want you to know tonight, we're not here to talk about the enemy. So you can be relieved. But I want to look at Gideon, and you can turn to Judges chapter 6. I knew the screens were dark here. The rest of my frames are light. It's just the title one that's dark. Judges chapter 6, y'all are familiar with this story. I'm not going to take the time to read it. Both chapter 6 and 7 are very long. But just call your attention to this story in chapter 6, verse 1. I'm sorry. It's not 6 I want. It's... No, I'm in Joshua, that's why. The Lord will get me going here. In Judges chapter 6, verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites 7 years. And really all I want to do is launch off that verse and just say that it was a critical time for God's people. That the story that I want to look at today, the setting of that story, is one of a time of a great falling away. And with it being that, I think we can relate to our time, that really what's going on in our day, that how many of us realize and acknowledge that we're in a very vital hour? Mm-hmm. It's a critical hour. And that we too are also in a time of a great falling away. And what I want to do is I want to look at how does the Lord respond to the church. And keep in mind when we read that verse, we're not talking about the world here. But this was God's people. It was a fallen away amongst God's people. And you know, I wanted to look at and see what does the Lord do? You know, what does he do in such a time? What is God's remedy in that kind of an hour? What does God do when things are not really the way they should be? And that's really the question I want to answer tonight. And I'll tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, and then I'll tell you what I said. He's going to bring a man to the cross. That's what he's going to do. He's going to lay hold of a man. And he's going to bring that man to the cross. Things are bad in Gideon's day. It's so bad, if you'll read the chapter, which we're not going to take time to do, but you'll notice in his case, it's an altar he's going to be brought to. But if you'll read the chapter, there is no altar except one, the altar of Baal. That's how bad things got. That there was not even in that day the Lord's altar. So how does God bring us to the altar? What's he going to do? How does he respond? How does he react? So the verse I want is verse 12. And I just want to phrase out of this verse. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. And what I want you to see is that God's response to that critical hour is to appear, to come and to make an appearing to a man. And what he's going to do is he's going to take that man and bring him back to the cross and get him related. I'll use the term in the Old Testament, the altar, but synonymous, altar and the cross. He's going to bring him back to the altar and show him the meaning of that. And so I want to talk tonight about what that means. We're going to look at this story, but I'm going to build a little bit of a foundation first. And what I want to do is turn this on. There we go. Is go look at Isaiah 53, verse 11. Well-known verse, very popular verse, but I want you to notice something about this verse. It says, "He shall see his the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." I want you to notice how emphatic this is. Notice the shall. Not maybe, but he shall. How many of us are glad today for the promise of the Father to the Son, yes, that he's going to see the result of his giving his life? Yes. It shall be seen. There's no maybe here. We're not dealing with maybe, but there's something sure. I want you to notice that. But what I want you to catch in this, when I read this verse, it makes me ask a question. And I think the question is implied in this verse, and the question would be, what did he do it all for? See, he shall see the travail of his soul. He's going to see the reward of all that he gave himself for. And it makes me ask that question, well, what is the great objective of the cross that he paid that price to get what? What is this thing called the travail of his soul that he's going to see? What is the great objective of the cross? And I think that you could, probably we could all get different answers by going around the room and asking. I can suggest a few of them, and I don't think these are wrong questions or answers, but I'll give a few. The first one I think that we would think might be the highest objective of the cross is soul winning. Seeing people get saved. That's what he gave his life for. Then we might be able to ask somebody else and they'll say, sanctification, to walk with God and find the path of victory and fuller life in God. Sanctification, being made like the Lord. And then someone else might say something like, he did this to open up the deep things of God, that we can find and know him in a deeper way. And I'd call that spiritual growth. And all those answers are right. The Bible leads to them all. But after we've been led to them all, every one of those still moves on to something higher. It moves to something that I think is the great objective of the cross. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. And what this objective is, if this thing that he sought for. And my screen just died on me. Hold on just a second. He's going to bring Gideon to this place of this revelation. This is where he's going to take him to. And I'm waiting for my screen. My screen blanked out. It'll be right back. Thank you, Lord. Go to the next one here. There was a supreme objective behind the work of the cross. And what it is the thing that set on was set on his heart is that we're going to read it here. If you'll look up here, it says in Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." We can stop there. You'll notice the next word I have is white, because I want to call your attention to it. But I want you to notice, up to this point, Paul is bringing the cross into view. He's actually showing different aspects of the cross, his incarnation, and how he gave himself, how he let go of his right to act as deity, and became a man and served and became obedient even to the death of the cross. We have those details. But the next word that I made white there is kind of a word that says he did that for. So Paul's telling us the answer, what the great objective of the cross was. If what we've come to up to verse 9 is the unveiling of the cross, now Paul's going to tell us what the objective was. And here it is. God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. To the glory of God the Father. Yes. And so if I could say that the supreme objective of the cross, it would be this: the lordship and headship of Christ in heaven and earth. Yes. And that's what the cross was, the work that it had done on the cross. Now, I'm going to give it to you here. The objective of the cross, the supreme lordship and headship of Christ in both heaven and earth. And notice what I put there in bold: by the church. Yes. And we're going to see that Paul didn't make it real clear in Philippians, but he does in Ephesians. And we'll just look at these a little bit. By the church, in whom the cross has become a living reality. And so God's going to deal with the heavens and the earth and bring the heavens and the earth to the realization of his full triumph at the cross through the church. And that's what we have as the divine objective. So I want you to notice, I need to read a couple verses here that I didn't put down in a frame, but in Ephesians chapter 3, we're all familiar with this verse, but I want you to catch it. It says, to the intent now, this is verse 10 and 11, unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we have this thought of the church being used as the instrument by which the headship and lordship of Christ will be made known to the heavenly realm and to the earthly realm. But I want you to see that Paul's goal, if you'll look back in Philippians, is you can ask the question in Philippians when he read all that, when we read those verses, we think, how's this going to happen? And actually, in the book of Philippians, Paul does answer that. And we're not going to look at all of them, but I want to call your attention to a few of them. Paul shows how it's going to happen, and he starts it with this phrase: let this mind be in you. And he begins to exhort. He begins to basically present something very, very beautiful in the book of Philippians. What it is it's an amazing fellowship between God and man and between man and man. And he typifies it, or he expresses it, illustrates it by that phrase: let this mind be in you. And he begins to say, this is the way. Look, if we're going to see the lordship of Christ, if we're going to see his headship made known in the earth and in the heavens, it's going to take a people walking a certain way. There's going to be a fellowship that's going to take place. And so I just want you to see this. And Rick brought this up in his verses there, but it's a fellowship that really begins to be, we begin to be overtaken by each other. And that's what I want you to catch. Listen to some of these phrases. Listen to the, he says here, for your fellowship in the gospel. Listen to this phrase. And he repeats this a couple times in the Philippians: I have you in my heart. Very, very powerful. He's, another place he says, how greatly I long for you. As a matter of fact, he uses that phrase in the book of Philippians a few times. I long for you all. So something's happened in him. The cross got in him and did something in him. So that, and it manifested itself by his relationship with others. where all of a sudden now he's carrying other people in his heart and he's longing for them and in a way that he can help them. And he says that over and over and over again. He says, I would like to go be with the Lord, but it's more needful for you if I stay. That I could maybe help you grow in your faith. And he says, in another place, he speaks of, is there any consolation in Christ, any comfort? Then he speaks of this, the fellowship of the Spirit. Hear that, the fellowship of the Spirit. Let each esteem other better than the others. Better themselves, I'm sorry. But every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you. And he continues to talk. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And so you see, he's focused in on a fellowship. And really, it's a beautiful fellowship. It's like something's overtaken him. And I can't imagine what it would be like to see the kingdom expressed this way, where everyone is caring for others and not focused on themselves. And Paul's saying over and over and over again through all this book, look, this is the way. If we're going to see his headship and lordship, it's going to come out of this kind of life where the cross has done something in us to get us out of ourselves and into him and caring for each other. An inward work of the cross. And so if I can put it this way, the cross that the Lord wants to bring us to is a revelation of the cross, the meaning of it, but not just something that we know here, but it's going to come down inside. Yes. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. An inward work of the cross. And that's what's going to accomplish his ultimate objective. And we see that with these verses here. Just a hint to it before we go to Gideon. The king's daughter is all glorious where? Within. And her raiment, or her clothing, is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. And I want you to notice there in the bold letters that I have, the word wrought. I want you to see the implication that this bride of his had an inward work done. It's like tapestry. It's like needlework. It's like something very, very deep that was done inside. And so we have this whole idea here. Going on, something inside has happened. It means embroidered work, something that has been worked in and has been worked out in her life, embroidered. And she's just as beautiful on the inside as she is on the outside. Amen. That's what he's saying here. The cross has become an inward reality to her, and it's not something that has just merely remained in her head. And so the supreme objective of the headship and lordship of Christ in all of creation is going to be expressed through that kind of people. People that have something done inside, not just something that we've assented to called the gospel. And so we have here, let me give you just a few more. A seed shall serve him. They shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. You see, this was the Father's promise to the Son in what we call the Psalm of the Cross. A seed shall serve him. And God has chosen the church to be the expression of his lordship. That we would begin to express his lordship. And what's it look like? I long for you, brothers. And I'll tell you what, God's been working in us, and I've been actually asking, Lord, I want to grow in this. I want to increase. I want to be overtaken with a longing for your people. Yes. And a life that is given over to serve and help others. Instead of all being taken, because we think that spiritual maturity and growth in God means that we get all taken up with us. I want my growth. But that's not what it looks like.
Amen.
What it looks like is, I long for you, brother.
Yes. Yes.
How can I help you along? I'd like to do such and so, but it'd be better for you if I didn't. This beautiful working that's happened inside. Something happened inside Paul. And that's what we find here. We reach it this way. I guess I did give you that. There it is. We already read that. To the intent, unto principalities and powers. We made that point. So how do we reach it? The thing God's heart is set on will be realized through a people in fellowship with Him and with each other. An inward work. How many of us know it's a costly thing? It's easy to walk with God in the closet. A little bit harder to walk with our brothers and sisters in real life. Because it takes humility. Sometimes iron sharpeneth iron and we sparks fly and we have to learn to deal with it. Right? But you see, that's all part of this Philippian way that Paul was telling us that we need to walk. And so, very, very, very powerful to me to look at the book of Philippians that way. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you, reread the book of Philippians. And what I did, I like to color in my Bible. So I took a colored pencil and I colored every reference to something of corporate love. And there's, it's filled with, the whole book is filled with it. Really, it's his burden. That's the burden of that book. Fellow soldiers, I think he calls us. Fellow soldiers, you know, togetherness again. There's always that theme of togetherness and caring for one another that's overtaken him in that book. And the thing about that book, if you read it right, is he's not just saying, look, this is how I am with you. He's calling them to be like that.
Yes.
And so that they would begin to live for the welfare of others. A selfless life. That's what the cross looks like when it's lived out. And so, let this mind be in you. See, that's how it's reached. Do you want to know how? That's Paul's answer. Let this mind be in you. That's the way it's going to come. And and so now we come to the book of Judges. And I'm just going to presume on y'all, because we're not going to read this chapter and chapter 7 because they're quite long. But Gideon comes to the place where the Lord wants to have it, he's moving to an answer. And with Gideon, what we're going to find out in this tremendous, what we call an intervention of God in a day of apostasy, is he lays hold of a man. And there's no altar to take him to because it didn't exist in that day. But that didn't stop the Lord. The Lord came. And we're going to see what Gideon does in response to the Lord's coming. But the Lord came and began to reveal and to the cross and began to move Gideon more and more onto the ground of the cross. And he taught him, look, Gideon, we're living in a fallen day, but you've got to know this. If you're going to walk with me, can only walk with me on the ground of the cross. And so he began to teach him what that meant. And that's what I want to look at this morning, because how many of us know that we've lost sight of that in the church of our day?
Yes.
We've lost sight of the true objective of the cross. We've lost sight of how it's going to be realized in the earth and that he's doing something now. I believe that we are on the verge, if not already seeing, an appearing of the Lord come to his church, and he's going to do in us what he's done here in Gideon. He's going to lay hold of us and he's going to lead us further and further, deeper still onto the ground of the cross and its full meaning, to where it becomes our experience, not just something we know in our heads. Let this mind be in you. It became an experiential reality in you. That's what he's doing. And when it becomes an experience in Gideon, that'll be the end. I'll get to that. But he's heading somewhere, as you see. The objective of the cross is the lordship of Christ, where he brings down every enemy and finds himself highly lifted up and exalted in heaven and earth. Every knee shall bow. That's where he's heading. That's the objective of the cross. And now he's going to lay hold of a man so that he can realize his objective. Because he cannot and will not, by his own choice, do it without the church. If he wants to make a change, he's going to lay hold of, in this case, a man, but how many of us know it's a corporate man too, a body. He's going to lay hold of a people, and he's going to begin to be the great teacher. He's going to lead us and cause us to discover the true ground of the cross, where it doesn't come just here, but we know it here in us. And that's what we see with Gideon. And so we have really a very, very precious story. It says in verse 11, we'll, I guess, look there. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, Abizrai, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us?" Anyone ever said this? Well, I have, but I've also heard others say it. Don't tell me God's with us. Look, we can't find, we hardly see God doing anything these days, seemingly. But what the Lord is doing is he's getting a hold of a life. And he's teaching them about the cross. So anyway, Gideon asks his questions. I love, if you notice verse 14, when Gideon asks, "Look, if you're really with us, then why is all this negative stuff happening?" You'll notice the Lord doesn't answer him. And the Lord looked on him and said, "Go in this thy might." He didn't ever answer. "And thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And so we, and then he asked, "Wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." We'll look at all these things in a minute, but I'm heading to verse 16. "And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee." Now I want you to catch this here. "And thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." I want you to see that really what's happening here is the Spirit is connecting us with the message of the book of Philippians. Let this mind be in you. It'll be those who come and let that mind be in them. By them, I'm going to take down the enemy. By those who've let the cross do something in them, those are the ones I'm going to take down the enemy. And so I want you to see that. There's the book of Philippians, the people of this mind, they will be the ones that he's going to throw the enemy down in. He's going to win a tremendous triumph. And so he's implying that there. I want you to see the book of Ephesians there summed up in that verse. So let's just look at these here. The Lord is teaching him to live with God at the altar. And I've been finding in my life that that's exactly what the Lord's doing in my life every day. Always bringing me back to the cross. Always teaching me, "Mark, walk with me on that ground. Stay on that ground. And if I wander off it, he brings me back. He doesn't condemn me. He's the great teacher. He's teaching me the meaning and the value and the power of the ground of the altar." Yes. And that's what he's doing in a time of apostasy. It's kind of sad. You might think that God even has to come down and teach us that. But there's been such a wandering away that there must now be a visitation of the Lord to come and bring us back. And how many of us are glad he's doing that? That we are involved right now in a visitation of the Lord that's bringing us back.
Yes.
Back to the real thing. And we're in a critical hour. Yes, we are. But I'll tell you what, we are in a precious move of God. I'm not waiting for one. There's already an appearing of the Lord taking place. He's working in our lives personally to bring us back today.
Yes.
And to teach us in practical ways, day-to-day life, stay on the ground of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Stay on the ground of the cross. Let this mind be in you, Mark. Right now. Let it be in you. And so we have that here. Very, very beautiful thing. He's teaching us to live at the altar. And so we'll come here and I'm going to just look at a few things on what he taught Gideon. And then we'll see what Gideon does in response to it. But the first one is in verses 11 through 14, which we just read. It's the altar is the place of the call. That one of the things that we discover about the cross is the cross allows God to come to us and call us. That the cross really is the ground on which every barrier between him and I, and him and you and I together, has been removed. That God has access to us again. And that's what the cross means. What a powerful thing it is to be brought to that ground. The ground where there is no longer a barrier between you and him. And he can come and have fellowship with you and you with him. He can come now and share his heart. He can come and begin to teach us. He can cause us to learn his ways. And so we have that here. The Lord is saying, Gideon, this is what the cross is all about. God is a seeking God. He's looking for a man. And I'd like to suggest to you today, God today, in our day, in this critical hour, he's looking for a man. And I'm speaking corporately. I'm speaking of something, a many-membered man. But he's after a man, and he wants to apprehend him. I wrote down this verse in Ezekiel 22. It's one we're all familiar with. And I sought for a man among them. That should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. But the phrase I want you to get out of that is, I sought for me a man. How many of us are glad today that God is a seeking God?
Amen.
Yes. Man does not seek him first.
That's right.
When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, they went and hid. And guess what God did? Adam. He became the seeking God. He went after us when we were running from him. How many of us are glad he's like that?
Yes.
That's the ground of the cross, that he will come. It's the place where he can come to us and find us. And because he refuses to do what he wants to do alone. He's chosen the church as his vessel, through which he will realize the ultimate goal, the cross. And so he's not going to do it alone. He wants partnership and companionship. And so he seeks after a man, and he goes to bring him to the altar, the ground of the altar, or the ground of the cross, that has removed every barrier between him and man. And so that's what we have here. Through the cross, God is apprehending a people that will bring him satisfaction. And so the altar is not built yet, but this is where it will be, as we're going to see. Why don't I just point you to that? In verse 24, you'll notice there's a series of things that the Lord has taught him so far. And this so overwhelms Gideon. In verse 24, it says, then Gideon built an altar. If you have a King James, what's the next word? There. Right where the Lord appeared, right where the Lord is teaching him, right where the Lord is unveiling himself, he realized, I am on Calvary's ground. There. This is the altar. And he builds. And God now has an altar in the land again. Very, very powerful. So we'll get to that, but I went ahead a little bit, but that'll be all right. The cross is a reality to God, and he's dealing with Gideon based on it, and he's leading Gideon to a discovery of all that the cross means. So that's number one. Number two, he deals with him in terms of grace, and that's Calvary Ground. It was the place where he saw God deal with him in a way that he probably didn't expect. Thou mighty man of valor. And of course, we're all familiar with this, but you know what he was doing. He was a coward. He was hiding away, so to speak. He had some stuff and he was hiding it and working away like this. I think it's amazing that the Lord in the story tells him to send everyone afraid home when that was him too. But God's working with him with grace. When we learn to walk with God based on the cross, what we do is we keep hearing him say a certain phrase. The Lord is with thee. And he says that a few times in this chapter. And if we're on Calvary Ground, that's exactly what we hear. The Lord is with thee. You have his favor. He's with you. And so we find this tremendous thing. We learn that the Lord is with us, and not because of anything that we've done or merited. He's with us and he's for me. There at the altar, I'm bound together with the Lord in a life union. I have his unmerited favor and he is with me. God and man, this song we used to sing, kind of an old song now. Maybe some of you might know it. God and man at table are sit down. Has anyone ever heard that song before? Very, very wonderful song. But think of that. God and man at table are set down. And what a beautiful thing. But that's really the ground of the cross. What a mystery this is. And what a powerful privilege that we've been bound to together with the Lord in a bundle of life. That's what we are. The Lord is with thee. That's the ground of the cross. And he's teaching Gideon that. The next point that I have is that he shows him what grace can do. And I kind of got ahead of myself there, but this is where he says, thou mighty man of valor. God calls the things that are not as though they were. And here's this man who's hiding away, trying to work out a little bit of food. And the Lord comes and calls him and begins to speak prophetically over him. I just appreciate that. I remember the time, I'll give you a little bit of my testimony. I grew up in a fundamental, I was raised in a fundamental home. My parents, we all went to a fundamental church growing up. But my parents understood there was something more. And they started going to a Pentecostal church. I was just a little guy. I really didn't understand anything. But my heart was sensitive to the Lord. And I knew that they were all, the altar call, there were some altar calls. They were crying out to God. They were speaking in tongues. It was, I thought, extremely beautiful. But that was why I was watching them. For some reason, I don't know, maybe you all tend this way too, that when God has something, it's for others, not for you. And that's exactly what I did. I thought, that's beautiful. But somehow, I was thinking, I wasn't spiritual enough. I wasn't good enough. I was just plain old me, and then there's them people. And that's the way I thought as a little guy. And I grew up that way. And then in the 70s, I went to Bob Lake's church, and my second meeting there, I was a total stranger to him and he to me and everyone else. And he says, Mark, could we pray for you? And I said, yeah, go ahead. And he called me up. I stood in the, he gathered the guys around me, and he put his hand on my chest, and he began to prophesy. He said, the devil has lied to thee and said that thou art not invited. But you are invited, and I have many things that I have prepared for you. And he quoted the verse there in the Song of Solomon, that he's brought me to his table and his banner over me is love. That they basically set a table for me. And all he was asking me to do is come and dine with him. And so the Lord blew that away. The prophetic word that comes to us, just like it did here with Gideon, calling him something that he knew he wasn't. And yet it does something to you. How many of us are grateful that the grace of God is powerful and it can break the lie of the enemy and open us up to God and actually release us into a fresh work of the Spirit? And that's exactly what the ground of Calvary did. It opened up to him where he began to discover that God can do something in the nobody. And he can do something even into people that aren't perfect. That there's things that they're afraid about. They're kind of, you know, withdrawn or whatever. You can name all the imperfections you want. But how many of us are glad that the grace of God is greater than all that?
Yes.
And he begins to call him out. He says, look, you're a mighty man of valor. I'm going to do something in you. I'm going to make, I could take a fearful farm boy and make him a mighty man of God.
Yes.
And so he begins to show him the meaning of the cross and the power of the cross to transform a life. I'll tell you that word of God that night broke that lie in me and loosed me into God. And there's nothing like the message of God's true grace on the ground of the cross to be when he begins to show you what he can do even in the likes of you. It's amazing. And so that's what God was doing. And you can imagine what's happening with Gideon, you know, as he's beginning to see, look, I'm on the ground where he's calling me, he's with me, and now he's telling me he can make me something. You can imagine what's beginning to happen in Gideon as he's beginning to discover this wonderful ground called ground of the cross. And so we have that here. The next one is it's the place of God's provision for his life. And that's in verse 14 and 15 again. It says, and the Lord looked on him and said, go in this thy might. And thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am least in my father's house. And so he's struggling a little bit, but I'd like to make this declaration to you that God has provision. There's a provision in the cross, and we're going to see that in a moment, but God's not looking for supermen. God is asking, or Gideon is asking, how is all this going to work out? And he's struggling with all of this because he sees that he looks at himself and all he sees is weakness. Look, how's this going to happen? I'm in the poorest family. I'm the least in my family. Who am I? And God says to him, Gideon, this will not be done by your strength. I am bringing you to the end of your strength. I am the God who makes his strength perfect in your weakness. You know what the problem with spiritual growth is? Most of the time we think spiritual growth is that God is after our strength. But he doesn't want our strength. He wants our weakness. The very thing we keep trying to get rid of is the very thing he's after. He's looking to perfect his strength in your I am not. He wants to perfect your strength in your I can't. That's where he wants to work.
Yes.
And so we have this beautiful work of the cross going on here. I am the God that makes my strength perfect in your weakness. It's your weakness I need. Gideon, the very thing that you think disqualifies you is the very thing I'm after. The altar is not only the place of the promise of strength made perfect in weakness, it was this place where he saw the fire of God. As he says, wait a minute, Lord, I think I'm catching on. And he says, let me go get he wanted to make a meal for the Lord so that, to bring the Lord satisfaction. And he goes and he brings it to the Lord and puts it on a rock and the Lord touches it with a staff and out comes fire. And he sees the fire of God, the altar, the place of the fire of God. Jesus says, I come to send fire on the earth.
Yes.
And that fire is not just judgment. It's the fire of his life in us.
Yes.
I come to baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I like what Charles Wesley, I think he captured what the spirit of that idea is, that he's come to send fire in the earth, with one of the hymns he wrote. I'd like to read you the words to the hymns. See how great a flame aspires, kindled by a spark of grace. Jesus' love the nation fires, sets the kingdoms on a blaze. To bring fire in the earth he came, kindled in some hearts it is. Oh, that all might catch the flame and all partake of the glorious bliss. When he first the work began, small and feeble was his day. Now the work doth swiftly run. Now it wins its widening way. More and more it spreads and grows, ever mighty to prevail. Sin's strongholds it now overthrows and shakes the trembling gates of hell. Sons of God, your Savior prays. He the door hath opened wide. He hath given the word of grace. Jesus' word is glorified. Jesus, and we sang this tonight, mighty to redeem. He alone the work hath wrought. Worthy is the work of him, him who spake the world from naught. Saw ye not the cloud arise? Little is a human hand. Now it spreads along the skies, hangs o'er all the thirsty land. Lo, the promise of a shower drops already from above, but the Lord shall shortly pour all the spirit of his love. He's come to bring fire in the earth. Kindled in some hearts it is. And I'll tell you what, if you want that fire, guess where you get it? On Calvary ground.
Yes.
Him living in you. The fire. That's the fire that he's going to kindle the nations with. He's going to ignite it in hearts that are already ablaze.
Yes.
With his life. And that's what the provision, Gideon got to see it, the fire of God.
Yes.
How many of us want the fire of God in our lives? Oh, the power of that life ignited in us. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
And so, what a provision the fire is. He's making us flaming torches. I want to catch that on fire there at the altar. Men and women whose hearts are ablaze with his life, and is made possible, as I've said, at the altar. The altar is the place of the release of the fire of God.
Mm-hmm.
So what a powerful place that is. And the next one I have, it's the place where the Lord reveals himself, and we've already touched on that. And the Lord looked on him. I don't think I meant to change the verses on that. It's the appearing verse that we already read. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. And so we have here this revelation. God came and revealed himself to Gideon. So far in this chapter, the altar is still not in view, but the Lord is leading him to this discovery. As a matter of fact, it was there where the fire came out of the rock that he sees God. And that is a little bit later there where that happens. And he says, oh, I've seen God's face. And the Lord says, don't worry, you will not die. As a matter of fact, it was there that the fire came out of the rock, and he sees God. He's a man who has seen the Lord. And look at Gideon's response. And that's verse 24 that we already read. Then Gideon built an altar.
Mm-hmm.
God's full revelation of himself is there at the cross. You remember in John 12 where they said, we would see Jesus.
Yes,
and it seems like Jesus isn't answering the question. Except the corn of wheat fall to the ground to die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it shall produce much fruit. Doesn't seem like the Lord was answering the question, wait a minute, how's that connect?
Yeah.
We would see Jesus, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground. What he was saying was, if you want to see me, look to the cross. There I am fully and completely revealed. You'll know my heart. You'll know who I am if you look there.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
The full revelation, his appearing. And he was impacted. He thought, this is so awesome. I'm going to die. And the Lord says, no, you're not. And so Gideon's response there is to build him an altar there and to relate to him. When he built that altar, he was saying, God, I get it. And you've taught me. I've got to relate to you on the ground of the altar. We as your people have moved away from that ground, and you've brought me back.
That's so true.
There's no other way. There's no other place. Gideon, you have to live your life with me here. There's no other way. This is it. This is how you will live with me, is on the ground of the cross, where I'm calling you, where I'm with you, where I'm giving grace to you, where you see my provision, where I'm going to take your weakness and turn you or perfect my strength there. And so I'd like to just make this statement that the cross is a very powerful thing.
Yeah.
We cannot make too much of the cross. If we're going to become all that God has called us to as a people, as a group, in our day, in this day of a great falling away, if we're going to become what God wants us to become, we're going to have to learn to live with God on the basis of the altar. And may he come and show us that, the sacrifice that was made there. God reveals himself there, and he builds this altar. But I want you to notice in verse 24, if you'll look there, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Now, shalom is Hebrew for the word peace. Jehovah, who is peace. And that hit me very, very strongly, because it makes me think of what he's saying here. Gideon builds an altar, names it Jehovah Shalom. It's like he's saying, Lord, I got it. You're the God of peace. That's what the altar is all about. And if we really want to understand what Gideon meant when he called this place Jehovah Shalom, I think we need to go to Paul in Romans 16, verse 20. Mm-hmm. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet also.
Yes.
And it's an amazing thing. Almost sounds contradictory. Almost sounds like he should have said the God of war.
Right. Yeah.
But he doesn't. The God of peace. Wait till you see what the God of peace does to his enemies. How he devastates his enemy.
Yes.
And everything changes now that the altar is built. If we look at this story, now the Lord comes with the altar built. It says, tear down Baal's altar. Notice that wasn't the first thing God told him to do. You get on the ground of the cross first. And now that you're on the ground of the cross, you're going to see now my triumph over the enemies. You're going to see now the ultimate purpose of the cross begin to unfold in your life. You're going to see me bring down my enemies, and you're going to see me establish my lordship in the land again.
Amen.
Jehovah Shalom has come on the scene now. And what a terrible thing it is and it means for the enemy. The Jehovah Shalom, revealed at the altar, has now come to make real the victory that he made on the altar, to make it real in his people's lives, to put Satan under their feet also. Because it will be by the church that they discover what was won and done at the cross.
Amen.
It's going to be made known by the church. And now that the altar's there and he has a man on that ground living with God on that ground, Jehovah Shalom comes and does a great work. And so we have this beautiful picture here. The Baal's altar gets tore down, and if we jump ahead a little bit, the Lord says, I want you to go now and defeat the enemy. And the Lord knew Gideon. I'm glad the Lord knew Gideon, and I'm glad the Lord knows me. Are you glad he knows you? Because
yes.
He said to Gideon, look, if you're a little nervous about this, why don't you go down to the enemy's camp and listen to what they're saying, and that'll encourage you. And y'all know the story.
Yeah.
He goes down, he sneaks down with his buddy, and he comes down and listens to them talking. This is where I got the title to this message, The Enemy's Worst Nightmare. Because while he heard them talking, they had a bad dream. And Gideon tells them, well, why don't we read it? Yeah, he says in verse 10 of chapter 7, but if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came into the tent and smote it, that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all his host. So what's happened here is this, that the enemy had a nightmare about his own defeat. And his defeat was bound up with the Lord's people. And the enemy's greatest nightmare is a people that will come onto the ground of the cross and learn to live with God there. And let that work where they become, it becomes an inside work, that they begin to let that mind be in them. The enemy's afraid of a church that becomes that. Because he sees, maybe we haven't discovered it yet, but it will be through the church that Christ's exaltation and lordship and headship will be made known to principalities and powers. That it'll be because of the church, and the enemy knows it better than the church does. It's his worst nightmare to ever see a people come on the earth that now abide with God on the ground of the cross alone. And so what a powerful thing this. No wonder Gideon's, he went back encouraged. He sure did. It's not a great people God needs, or a people that think they're great. It was a barley cake. Barley cake is the poor man's cake. It was the common flour. It was what the poor people had. And you just have to stop and think, if I was having a dream and a barley cake rolled into my camp, I would have said, big deal. What's a barley cake? And you have to ask the question, you're afraid of a barley cake? But I have to ask you to look. Look what devastation came through the barley cake. It overturned and threw it down. The idea is that laid it flat out, like it was not going to rise again. And you know why? Because as common as that bread is, the Lord was with that bread.
Yes.
Let this mind be in you. Now look at, if just so that you know or see that, look at Philippians, if you'll turn there, chapter 4, and I'll be done in just a moment here. Philippians chapter 4. Remember, he keeps saying, let this mind be in you. Notice in chapter 4, he starts out with, my dearly beloved and longed for. I told you that he shared that a lot. And then look at verse 3. He calls them true yoke fellows. Such endearment terms that he's using. And with all this that he's saying, look at verse 9. Those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. You see this mind that he has. This coming onto the ground of the cross where it does something in you. That's what he's saying. What you've seen and heard and received in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. He's saying, look, God, Jehovah Shalom, is going to come and manifest himself and his victory over the enemy through a people like that.
Yes.
The God of peace, you let this mind be in you. Get on the ground of the cross. Let this mind be in you. Everything that you've heard of me, let it work in you. And the God of peace is going to come and bruise Satan under your feet also. So very, very, very powerful thing God did here with Gideon. And I think I've used my time. I don't want to take a... I was going to show you the weapons of our warfare. When he went to battle, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God through the pulling down of strongholds. You saw the description of that army. An army that can't be counted. And how would you like to be asked by the Lord to be outnumbered like that and to go in with a vase, a torch, and a trumpet? How would you like them to be your weapons? But may I suggest to you, there's nothing like them in all the world. I'll just be real quick with this. The weapons of our warfare, the vase. What is a vase? A vase is nothing more but a container. It's special. The thing that makes it special is that it's made to hold something. And out in that battle now, he's telling them, go on out. You're a container. Take the container with you. And all we are is a capacity. Let me just read you this and it'll make it quicker. We are the earthen vessel. It's frail. It says, he put this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So it's the earthen vessel. It's frail. There's nothing special about it. But it's a container, and it's made to hold something. And this is what we need to stop and see law about. Stop and think about that, see law. He's made us and created us with a capacity to relate fully to him.
Yes.
You are a container made exactly for him. So that we now have a capacity to contain and identify with the fullness of God. Can you imagine? All that he is. And I love this verse. I love to, I like to ask myself the questions the Bible asks. One of them is, what is man that thou art mindful of him? I like to put it this way. What did you make when you made me? I'll tell you what he made me and what he made you. A container for him. A capacity to relate to him on his level. That's what we are. Powerful thing. No wonder they won that battle when they went in with that realization that we are his container. And that's what the Bible says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He put this treasure in earthen vessels. God has taken his greatest, most valuable treasure and puts it here. It's in us. And it's the torch. They put the torch in the vessel. And that he says this, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And he begins to talk about this light being the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in his face. And he's saying that he's put in you and I. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. I'll put it to you another way. Christ in you, God's greatest treasure, the hope of glory. It's there. But the thing about the container is, and it was needed for a while, it hides the light. And the only way the light is going to be seen now is to break the vessel. Let this light shine in you. Let this mind be in you. You see, you've got to let this thing, if God's going to find expression in our lives, it means that this thing that we are has to be broken. And that's what happened to Gideon that day. That the Lord came and began to lead Gideon onto the ground of the cross. And he began to break Gideon. Gideon's struggling with himself. He's struggling with who he is, who he isn't. And the Lord's breaking him from that and showing him, no, Gideon, the fire. No, Gideon, my grace. I can work and I'm with you. And he keeps moving him and teaching him that thing. So he's created us to be containers. He's put his most wonderful treasure in us. And then the last thing that I have is the trumpet. And very simply put, the trumpet in the Bible often speaks of the prophetic word. And I've mentioned that a little bit already with my own little testimony. But I've seen the Lord doing this in my life over and over and over again. For those of you, most of you know, we lost our granddaughter 3 years ago. Our granddaughter died. And it devastated our lives. And we went home. Actually, I was at a conference, this conference 3 years ago, and had to come home because of the accident. And I was devastated. We all were. But you know how the Lord met with me? One of the things he did is I don't even remember how it happened. It was kind of sovereign in one sense, because I just, all of a sudden, Isaiah 54 came into my heart, and I thought, I'm going to read it. And I was in grieving. I didn't even know what I was looking for. I just opened it up. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Because this devastated my daughter, which was her daughter that died. It blew my family apart inside, and my daughter, well, she was devastated, and she did not do well with the Lord for a good while. And I was looking at that verse, I felt the Lord drawing near to me and reassuring me, Mark, my word is true for you. This is a promise I'm making for you and your family. And I just out of curiosity happened to look up and a few verses above that. And I read it and it said, your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And I felt like the Lord was reassuring me. But you know, we second guess ourselves. And actually that chapter begins with single, barren, seeing. More shall be the children of the desolate than they of the married wife. And I felt like the Lord was saying, Mark, there's been devastation in your family and in our church, because she was in our nursery. And I felt like the Lord was saying, I'm going to bring a harvest. It was like, you know how the enemy, when he comes, has to recover sevenfold what he's stolen away. I felt like the Lord was saying, I'm going to fill your nursery with babies. I'm going to bring back what you lost and magnify it. That's what I felt like. But I second-guessed it all. I thought, Lord, I'm so desperate for encouragement. I'm probably pulling straws and just grabbing all these things. I had a pastor call me, and actually I'll tell you who it was. It was Bert Gilardi. He didn't know anything about this. He called me up one day, the very day I said, I'm probably just making all this up, grabbing verses out of thin air because I need to be encouraged. He called me that day, and on a whim, he says, Mark, the Lord laid some verses on my heart for you. Isaiah 54. And I felt like the Lord was doing this. You didn't make this up. And you know, since then, I have been brought back over and over and over again to God's Word, not just in this area, but in every area of my life. And I have been feeling like the Lord is reducing me and us in this generation to His Word. Because after all, His Word will not return to Him void, but it will accomplish the thing for which it was sent. And there's nothing in one sense more powerful than God's Word in our midst. And to hold on to that. Do you remember in the shipwreck that Paul had? Do you remember when he was in the harbor and he said, look, I perceive this trip voyage is going to be with danger. You need to stay here. And they didn't listen. They did this. Of course, none of us have that problem. But they did this. And they went on the trip. And you know, the hurricane came. Do you remember him standing up and saying, men and brethren, you should have listened. And Paul was standing there on that ship teaching the world now that man must live by bread alone, or cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. I feel like that's a real thing that the Lord's doing these days, is he's reducing us down to a word. To live by His Word. So that's my word today. I believe we're in a time of appearing, the appearing of the Lord. And He's coming to bring His church back to the ground of the cross.
Yes, yes.
And when we see that taking place, know what Paul said. That when you see and hear and all these things, you begin to do them. The God of peace will come on the scene. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for this time together. Lord, that you are bringing us. Lord, we thank you for this time of visitation that I believe the church is really at the beginnings of. The appearing of the Lord and what you're doing. And your answer to the day of apostasy is to lay hold of a man and to bring him back to the ground of the cross. And there use him to gain ground in the earth again and to establish your lordship in the earth. And we just thank you for that, Lord, here today. I pray, God, that you'll have your way with us. And, Lord, we just say, God, make the ground of the cross real in all of our lives. Let it be so. Lord, I know my heart's desire. I want to see this ground of the cross in a greater and greater way. And we just thank you for it, Lord. Come and teach us, because you can teach us like no other person can, and what the cross is and means, and what it can do. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for your word.
Thank you, Lord.